Okay, I needed to see that one come up. Let's pray. Father, as we now turn to your word, we're grateful that we've had that privilege of relating together on a one-on-one basis. We've had a privilege of singing together and raising our hearts in joy and thanksgiving and praise. We're grateful for the opportunity to open the book and to read it and to share that and then to come to the throne and talk with you. And we're grateful that that's what happens as we share from Sunday to Sunday. May your word now, as it is shared, be that which your Spirit uses to grow saints, to encourage us, and to bless our hearts with the provisions of grace. And then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we did an active voice out of 2:14. Of being made manifest. He manifests his act of making something plain, making something clear, making something obvious. And so we started this little segment. I could not resist doing the active voice first, which is not what I've been doing in this series. I'll mix it in sometimes because it helps us be reminded that God is the active person. Here, and last week we saw it was God the Father who was effective. And God the Father is emphasized, though where one person of the Trinity is, the other persons are. And so when there's an act in the part of one, the Scripture says, is up front, you see them up front. And many, many times you go into some other passages of the Scripture and you'll see the presence of the other two persons accomplishing those great works that are done actively on the part of God to a bunch of passive believers. And if we try to manufacture our own representation of what we think God is, we fail. Because we don't have three persons helping us. We try to do it on our own. The persons of the Godhead are essentially isolated in our lives because we do it because we are pulling our bootstraps, and we can do that when we're carnal. And if we aren't doing it when we're carnal and we're spiritual and we're trying to do it on our own, what happens? We get carnal is what usually happens. And we start living in our sin nature. And so we need to be aware of that as we relate to it. We're looking at the Greek word phanereo, which is a word that can be translated a number of ways. We mentioned last week it occurs 49 times in the New Testament. It's used in ways that aren't pertinent to present tense salvation. And of those 49 times in 43 verses, 39 of them are in the passive. And so, like Christ was manifested during his earthly ministry. And those kinds of things are there. There are 10 actives, obviously, if there are 39 passives. Well, I shouldn't say 10 actives. There are some middles, too, in some of this, but not many in relationship to this word. We're dealing with present tense salvation in 5 occurrences in 4 verses, one of which is active, which we looked at last week, and then we're going to be looking at 4 in the next 3 messages after, in 2 weeks we'll be back, and we'll see where we land. I'm thinking about how this is going to line up with Christmas. We may have to do a message after Christmas, depending on how I am led to go in that matter. And so, it's rather interesting. I got a letter this week from my cousin, who sent me a copy of a letter. Dean and Carolyn Olson, Carolyn is my cousin, were in the church in El Sobrante when I was there. And so, we have mutual friends. And a very, very precious couple to me while I was there in my first pastorate was a couple, Arthur and Millie Allen. I kind of smiled because I read this letter because Arthur Allen passed away a long time ago. He was a principal of our school, and I don't think he ever really believed me when I told him how much I appreciated him. I mean, God used him to be a big encouragement because he was a guy that wanted to grow and wanted to learn the Word. And it was really interesting. He would listen to a young pastor and would respond to the Word of God because it was the Word of God. And that's an encouragement. when that happens, and that's what happened in his life. And I was sad to see him leave El Sobrany and go elsewhere. But he and his wife went. I smiled because in the letter that I was reading this week, I had done the wedding for one of their daughters. And I thought, well, that one kind of stuck. You know, I was there for 6 years before I came here, so it's been probably almost 40 years ago. Never thought that would ever happen. But they're still married, and they've got grand-coming kids, and I'm not sure how it all... But anyway, got the notice that Millie Allen had died. And that was a reminder of something. And that took me back to El Sobrany days and the times we had there. And you say, oh, you're wasting time. No, I'm not. Because I remember, and I think it was the last year he was there as principal, he came to me and talked to me because we had a graduation. We had kindergarten through eighth grade. And they were working as a class on a verse that would be a class verse so that when they graduated, they would go out with that verse. And it was so interesting when he came. It was such a precious passage to him. And he was talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the very verse that we're going to be sharing today. And so the verse that they chose, was verses 2 and 3. You are our epistle. And he was talking to me about that verse and how it relates to eighth graders. And that relationship of being a teacher to eighth graders. In his case, it was 7th and 8th graders, but these were 8th graders graduating. And it was so interesting that I saw his heart exposed when he talked about the imprint that he had hoped to have made in the lives of these kids as a principal, as a guy who would come and abide by the rules, the guy who would... junior hires are always a lot of fun, and he would stand out in front of the classroom, and the girls would come out of the girls' restroom, and what they would we had uniforms, and what they would do, they would roll the waistbands of their skirt up because they didn't really want the skirt to be below the knee. And so they would come out, and Mr. Allen would say, back in the restroom, unroll it. And it was a regular thing. It was just almost, it wasn't hilarious. They were always trying to get by him. If they managed to show up in class, he'd send them out. He was good at that. But you know, it was interesting, the idea that someone who presents the Word of God on any level, if they're used by the Spirit of God, make a kind of an impact on someone on the inside. And that's what's important. And so I look back, and it's hard to fathom that those first graders when I left, and second graders and third graders are old enough to be retired in some cases, or have retired in that matter. And this message really brought that to mind. And when I read the obituary of a faithful servant of Jesus Christ who'd gone home, she was in her 90s, and had served him faithfully, had lived alone until she went to the hospital the last time. And it was so interesting to see that. And so we're going to be working four verses in this section in particular, though we'll be splashing over in a few others. And he says this letter, you are our letter written in our hearts and known and read of all men. And then he says that letter is manifested and someone else does the manifesting of it. That letter, something is written on the inside, can be seen on the outside because of the work of God. And it makes it obvious. It makes it plain. It makes it clear. You know, sometimes Christians don't really want to be seen as what they really are on the inside. And I'm talking about the positive side. I think about eighth graders. And some of the eighth graders that we had in the Christian school side of it, I knew some were very clearly believers, without a question, many of them. I had questions of some who professed to be believers. The reason for that, I was very concerned about that, and so I was pretty much working full time. I would have these kids come in on my day off. I could schedule them, 15-minute intervals, and talk to them. And I just get a, you know, talk to them and be acquainted with them and see where they were about salvation, what they knew about how to live any of the Christian life. And it was very interesting. Some of them had the gospel very clean. Some of them had been in churches where they didn't have it clean. And I know we're all saved by grace, but with what they got, God had to assemble a lot of things to get them saved in that matter. And it was interesting when I thought about that. The very fact that inside something happens, and it's very clear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's interesting when you look at this, and I normally don't sit down and analyze chapters of the Bible this way. In this case, I did. And that is, when I looked in this third chapter, because of the passives that are in the chapter, I went through and I counted all of the passives. I counted the presents, I counted the perfects, I counted the aorists that are used in this form, I counted the middles, I counted the actives. And so in the 18 verses, it's kind of interesting, there are 21 passives. They're not all pertinent to present tense salvation. In counting them, I thought, how am I going to be led as we go along? And how often are we going to return to 2 Corinthians? Because this is true of many passages where the Bible didn't have trouble with passives. In fact, it should be expected. Though in modern society, they don't like passives. They don't like passives in any part of society unless they can make you passive. Government loves passives, only they don't do it in their writing. It's not always acceptable style. And so passives, 21 in this chapter with 18 verses. In this section, as far as actives, there are 18 actives. 18 actives and 5 middles. Now, I'm just talking a little grammar. Now, middles mean you do it on your own behalf in that matter. And we'll run into one real interesting one when we tie this down. And so the passive is really important. But it's interesting, many of these are, there are 10 presents, 7 perfects, that is, and then the rest are aorists. And so it's kind of interesting to see the mix. But for our work that we're doing in our focus upon manifest, it's found in 3:3, and it says, we are manifestly declared in the King James. And in that verse, it's a present passive participle. And we'll be talking about that as we move into it. Now, verse 1 has a very interesting set of questions. Now, I'm not sure. I didn't double check some of the versions. In fact, I didn't put versions in my notes. I just put what I needed in my notes this time. The word commend or commendation is found in verse 1, and you see, we do not commend ourselves. We need epistles of commendation, or letters or epistles of commendation. This word commendation is one that kind of stands out in that verse. Why? Because it's big and fat and long in the English. Commend. The idea of this word command, he asked this question, do I need these? Now, I need to talk a teeny bit about the background of 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing this letter to defend his apostleship. It's rather interesting how sometimes people who are led to the Lord by someone will turn on that person. And God has used someone to give them the gospel, and then after a period of time, they question a lot about that. And there are definite questions that come in some cases. Sometimes the instrument is not always the cleanest instrument. But just don't forget that God permitted someone to get involved with your life, and it was part of His plan. And because God used that person, you got saved. They were the one that gave you the gospel. They may not know anything else, but if they accurately gave you the gospel, God saved you because He used them to do that. It sounds like a good thing to be thankful for. You know, I mean, as you sit there, you can think of who was the one that gave you the gospel message and just say, thank you, Father, on it. It's kind of interesting as I think of that in my life, you know. I get real thankful for my dad often. And some of it go right back to that very beginning. Like I said, he didn't remember that he'd led me to the Lord. But I know he did in that case. And I'm very thankful for that. In that. And so Paul's defending his apostleship because these people, most of whom had come to Christ as a result of his visit in Corinth, they came to Christ and they were now questioning Paul and his authority, and especially his apostolic authority. I don't like the reason he wrote the letter, but I'm glad he did. And the reason I'm glad he did is without this, I would not know as much about Paul as I know about him, because 2 Corinthians gives us a great deal of information about who Paul was, what he went through. And when you date it, you have some idea how things went early in his ministry. And he went through the ringer. And he defends his apostleship. And so that's where we begin in 3:1. He says, do I need to send you a letter, or do I need to have somebody send me a recommendation? And that's what commendation means. Do we begin? Do we go back to the beginning to have someone commend us? And this word commend has the idea of standing alongside of us as a close supporter. It's soon. That is that together word we know. And histemi, which means to stand, and they stand in close relationship to support. So stand together with. And so he says, do I need to do that? You know, had they forgotten back in the day when they were first saved, that when they heard Christ died for their sins and was buried and he rose again the third day, did they forget that the first time they ever heard it was from the mouth of the Apostle Paul? And sometimes you wonder, and he says here, do I need to have somebody go back to the very beginning? And he said, when he says we begin, it's that word, let's see, how do I want to do it? Archangel? You hear arch? That means first, beginning. And that's this word, this is a verb of that form. So I go back to the very beginning. And to have to be introduced to you all over again? How short is your memory, he asks. To command. And then he says, do we not have a need for someone to send a recommendation letter? Or I'd rather say recommend. I can get it around my eye teeth today. Anyway, that's a good translation too, by the way. Do I need somebody to send a letter of recommendation with me? Do I need to have an attachment with this letter to say I'm recommended? They stand with me? And these are rhetorical questions. I don't need this. And so do we need this as letters concerning you, facing you, or do I need letters from you, out from among you? And he says, I don't need this. You know that I was there and God did something. And he's going to say what God did while I was there and what God does through those who are used of the Spirit of God He uses that to write things inside, not outside. And these letters, and so that's why he says, you are our epistle written in our hearts. I shared, he says, what was within me, and when you were saved, you became a part of what was in my heart. Heart, let's do it this way. And so you became a part of me. You became a part of how I thought. You became a part of who I was. And we have a multitude of opportunities to do that as believers. As we share, we see God wrote something in the inside. And as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see those who don't need any recommendation because we know the facts. And the fact is that God, the Holy Spirit, wrote something inside of my life as a result of the ministry of someone else. And so God uses human instruments. And so that's another element as we share. I mean, it's kind of fun when you think about it. You know, just talking together and being edified together. We do help give that opportunity to write more inside and to have that, I shouldn't say write more, to manifest what's written. And that's the object of it. And so Paul says that you are written in our hearts, and you'll notice, it's, and he uses two passives here. Having been written, he uses three passives in this verse. Having been written, in a state of having been written in our hearts, having been experientially known, or being experientially known, another passive, and having been read. And somebody else does the reading, and someone else gets the knowing, the experiential knowledge. You can sit at home and isolate yourself from believers. And it's very difficult to have full experiential knowledge. Because we are important to each other in the body of Christ. I mean, you can sit and isolate, you can learn the Word of God, but unless you relate to other believers, you can't live out what you learn. You need that relationship. It's frustrating to me, and continues to be when people are isolated and they don't have believers that they can trust to be around in their area. That's the reason I spend the hours I do every week to try to get something out to encourage people with my sermon distribution material. I do that because there are some saints that don't have churches where they live, and the Holy Spirit hasn't hit them over the head with a two before yet to move here. No, I shouldn't have said that. They are not in a place where they are moving to relocate so they can be with saints. You know, it's fun to see how God does these things. You know, I look at the forum often, and there are those who are, some of them are in churches. And they will come, and what do they find? They find that they're in a totally intimate family kind of a relationship with people from hither and yon. I mean, it's just amazing when you see that. I just think of somebody was telling me they were listening to Kevin on CD or on MP3. And listening to Kevin. And we're just so encouraged by that. And I thought, that's kind of fun because we get together and we share and we just have this, I don't know, who here has no problem? I mean, who has a problem with Kevin and the closeness that we share? Who isn't close? Let's put it that way. When we're together, we're close. And it's not just because Kevin is Kevin. It's because we are that way with everybody, I hope, in this matter. Because something has been written. And it's something that can be read by someone else. And it should be very easily read. It's not written in some mysterious cipher. It's written in something that is obvious. And he's going to say that it's manifested in the next verse. And so what's inside should be seen. And when we get together and we relate to one another, we have that privilege of relating to that which is, which should be obvious as spiritual believers get together. on it. It's always interesting to me when I see saints, they begin to have issues in church when they become carnal and they become isolated because of their carnality. And they don't feel the warmness. You know, I've seen instances where people say, well, the church isn't as warm as it used to be. Or they aren't loving. And it's interesting. Sometimes that's true in some situations. But the situation is, if the church has been that way, what's changed? Have you changed, or has the church changed? And many times it goes right back to the person who's saying that on it. And it's so interesting when we think in these terms. And so this is something that's visible. You know, I don't want to see you out there and say people are looking and reading the fine print and say you're from Valley Baptist. But I want you to see them read the bold print that says, where are you? You're in the family of God and you're in the body of Christ. And God is doing something because of your birth. And that's what happens. He wrote something inside because of your birth. You were born that way. That is spiritually born that way. He wrote something inside your heart, inside your head, in your rationale, in your emotions, and in your will. And that should be visible. It should, I mean, sure, it should look different. Not necessarily weird different, but for the world, it'll almost all look weird. But to be able to read it. And it, you notice what he says at the end of that verse, and it would be really nice if we could get rid of those last two words. It says, read by all men. If we could just cut those out, it'd be a lot easier. It'd be easier to go to work in some cases, wouldn't it? It'd be easier to go to the grocery store because you're honest. You know, have you ever been in a situation where they didn't charge you for something, they missed it? Either they missed it or it was still in the cart when they hadn't taken it out, if you go to that kind of a store. And you go back and you say, you know, you didn't ring this up. Ring it up so I can pay you for it. And they look at you like you're crazy. If they gave you an extra bill in your change and you counted and you said, whoa, you gave me too much. It might have been a one. And if you went back, what do? They look at you and they're reading you all right. And in some places, it would really save them a lot of issues if your till comes up short a dollar or $5. They can get in trouble for that. And so you have that issue. But you have that. That makes us look different. Because not many people are that honest. And they'll wonder, what is going on here? And you have to say, well, that's not me. I don't like to talk to people about mistakes they've made. You that way? You know, you might be timid about it all. But you do it, and they might just laugh at you and say, oh, you can keep it. Now you kind of halfway say, you know, you need to ring it up because I don't steal. You know? And that is a kind of a testimony that can happen. And so of all men, believers and unbelievers, you have that opportunity. Now, you're not going out there buttonholing everybody and say, hey, look, I'm a Christian. I can smile like a Christian. You know, that's not what you're out there doing. You're just living a life and letting them read the book, letting them read the letter, letting them read the epistle. Because something's written inside. Now we're going to talk about what they should be able to read. That should be fairly easy to understand. And that's in this context as we relate to this. And so this idea of having an approval and the idea of Paul saying, I don't need your approval, but I'm still a letter that needs to be written. By the way, I just skipped a point and you don't care. But I needed to correct a passage. If you have the notes under Roman 1, C, letter D, under Phoebe, it should be 16:1 instead of 1:16. My computer had dyslexia on it. So it should be 16:1 in that matter. Okay. Since I am looking back at that and seeing the big circle here. Okay, let's read on and go on to 3:3. In chapter 3 of verse 3, it says, and I'm going to read the AV first. And it says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with or by the Spirit of the living God. I told you I was going to read the King James, but I can't help but change some of these things. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So it's rather different. Now, all of a sudden, he gets into this law and grace mode. Why would he get into law and grace? Corinthian church had some issues with law and grace. And we're going to see what he does with it because of the way the context, and I hate to jump a lot of context, but we're driving one point, and that is this verse, and it says, having been manifested, having been revealed, having been exposed, having been brought to light. And we can go down the list, and I put them in my outline. Having been made visible, having been shown, having been made to appear, having been made evident or plain, having been disclosed. Enough there? Did you find one you could figure out? With these lists of definitions, sometimes will help us. I mean, it becomes obvious, is what the idea here is. Someone else makes it obvious. I don't have to sit down and pattern my life after something that I cannot do. I'm still getting rid of this reading that I've been doing the last month or so related to the Radical Reformation. And it's so interesting, as I've gone through group after group after group that were part of the Radical Reformation, the early Anabaptists, how many of them pattern their life after the Sermon on the Mount, and they have to define words to make it fit their manner of living. They have to change definitions. If you have to change a normal definition from Scripture, you had better have a good reason to do it, and not because you want it that way. Because some of these definitions, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So we wear funny hats, and we don't have buttons, and we drive buggies, and on and on. You know, in that matter, we change our clocks so that they don't go on daylight saving time, and we make them 20 minutes different from regular time just because we want to be on Amish time. Be different. And that's what happens in some of these some of these realms of society. But here, someone else makes it plain. Someone else makes it clear. And in these Anabaptist groups, they have people that are called plain people. And when I read that, I wonder if they take it off of this. They say, oh, I want to be plain. I want to make it clear that I'm different in that matter. Because that's what they work hard at doing. And it's interesting how expansive it is. But it's interesting to me also how important the Sermon on the Mount is to these people and how unimportant the rest of the revelation of the New Testament is. And so they're trying to make it look that. And so the meek look meek. And they're going to inherit the earth. And the way some of those folks are trying to inherit the earth, they probably are the most reproductive people in our country. I think they're even beating the Hispanic Catholics out and having big families in that matter. I was surprised. About, what was it? One group had 250,000 adherents. And it was one of those little groups you never hear about in that matter. Okay. So someone else makes manifest you to be a letter. You are continually a letter. The word epistle is not the wife of an apostle. The word epistle is a word for letter. Some of you have heard that old joke, you know, that the epistles are the wives of the apostles. No, they're letters. That's all it means, a thing written. And so this is the idea. You are a letter that is of Christ or concerning Christ, and I prefer to probably translate it concerning Christ, having been ministered by us. Now, see, Paul is able to address it. He used the first person plural, and he had Timothy with him when he was there early. And having been ministered by us, he looks back to when he was there. He uses an aorist, so he makes a punctiliar action. Back when I was there, during the years that I was there, the 2.5 years I was there, back then, at that time, I was used of God to minister to you. So he says, I was ministered by us. And God will use human instruments. It's been interesting. In the years that I have been in ministry, it's how often I thank God for a certain minister because of people that I know. And you know who that is? I thank God for J. Vernon McGee.
Amen.
And you know why I thank God for J. Vernon McGee? Because there are a lot of people that got their attention turned toward taking Scripture literally on the Bible bus. When they went through the Bible, they got a taste of what it meant to take the Bible literally instead of having it allegorized all over the place. And I'm so thankful for that. I mean, it's interesting to me as I talk to people and I hear they're listening to McGee. We never would have guessed that he would still be effective as he is today. I remember when he was praying that God would let him live to go through the go through the Bible one more time. And he was praying that he would survive his cancer long enough to finish one more time, and hoping to have an influence. And look at how many years ago has he been gone. And I'm thankful because what he did, God used him through the radio to get some things started in the lives of people, and that's the anchor they have whether they know it or not. It seems funny. Some people will listen to Christian radio, and they'll listen to all of this stuff, but they always go back to McGee. And again, Thanksgiving time, we can just say, thank you, Father. Because that starts it. And I've seen it so often. We've had students that have had that influence that got them pointed in the right direction in that manner. Because God used somebody who was willing to be used in that way. And you can go back to faithful pastors, faithful teachers. I look back at people who've made an imprint in my life, and I think of I can still think of a Sunday school teacher that God used to kind of give me the nudge in some areas. And the things I remember, he may have known nothing except for the things that I remember as him knowing. I don't know. But what I do know, God used them. And that made a difference. And so he says, back when we were ministering, this was ministered to you by us. You're a letter that was ministered. We were the ones that were there during this ministry. Having been inscribed. You know, it's kind of interesting. This has been inscribed. It's print. It's ink. And it's got Scripture in it. It was done whenever it was done. I don't know what the copyright. I know what the copyright. I know this was done in England originally, this one. And I don't remember when they printed this. Anyway, I don't care. But it's been many years ago. But you know, it's in a state of existence. I use it today, and if I live tomorrow, I'll use it tomorrow. Because it's in a state of being. It has been written. Has been inscribed. And so it's that state, and that's what he's saying. Somebody else inscribed it, not by ink. Not by ink, but by the Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit writes something inside, it's permanent. He uses permanent ink. And when you write something inside, it would seem that it wouldn't be permanent because it says it's in fleshy tables. But it is more permanent than the lettering that was inscribed or chiseled into the tables of the law. When you understand that. And so that's the focus here. It's written by the Spirit of the living God. And when we see living, it always uses a present participle. I always smile because I would be tempted to use a perfect participle. But he always is. He always is. Continually is. And of the living God, not on stony tablets. To find a tablet of stone, and if you saw a stone, it's pretty interesting if you happen to be involved in cleaning up at the cemetery before Memorial Day. We go up there and we have granite stones in some places. And when you go, and there are some stones that have been up there since, I think we have one that's probably from 1914. And over the years, even granite weathers, and it fades. Now, 300 years from now, they're going to have a lot of trouble reading some of those stones if there's anything here on this planet left. Because, it wears. It's like gold and silver that tarnishes, and you say, well, silver, yes, I know. We discovered when the whirling dervishes went through my house a set of silver in the back of a cupboard, and only Pat would know where that came from and who had had that silver. And it was kind of interesting. How do I know it's silver? It's in a fold-over thing, and I open it up. Ugliest stuff you ever saw. It's all tarnished. Gold tarnishes. But these letters are not going to wear out, but the letters of the law, if we had the Atigrapha, that second set of tablets that Moses chiseled. I love the picture I have in front of a Hebrew Bible. Moses is standing there with the tablets of stone with his rays on it. They did the rays part of it. Why did I'm smiling because the word for rays is horns, and Michelangelo and the writers of the Septuagint, the Latin Vulgate, translated it horns. So they've got Moses with horns in several of his sculptures. And so anyway, he's standing there with tablets of stone, and you look at the print, and it is pointed Hebrew. And there was no pointed Hebrew at that time, and it was modern. And there were people there are Jews that believed that it was the pointing of Hebrew was lost because of the sin of Israel. And so they originally had the pointed Hebrew on the tablets of stone. And I smile. If Moses had to do the pointing on all that Hebrew, he'd have had to have two sizes of chisels. One for the fine and one for the heavy on it. And in that matter. And I just smile. But you realize those are chiseled into stone. And this is written by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of a believer. And so that involves your mind, your rationale, your emotions, and your will. And so they're there. They're written. I don't even want to try to compare them. They're not tattooed there. They're written there. There's something substantial on it. You get tattoos. It's really kind of funny. I've been reading a little bit about it. You know, some people get tattoos and they get these brilliant, bright, wonderful colors. And if they don't die of the arsenic that's in it, no. They fade very quickly. They fade so quickly. And do I dare say this? When I was in elementary school, real, real, real young, we had a couple twins in my class. And one of them had a heart defect. And back then, they called her a blue baby. And some of these tattoos look like they're half blue baby, because it's that light blue that goes with that problem. Thank God that modern medicine was able to solve that problem in that matter. But I remember how tough it was as kids, you know. How do you relate to this little girl? She couldn't do much, and she seemed to be nice, but we weren't quite sure with somebody so unusual as all of that. And she really wasn't unusual in that. So this thing of written in fleshly tables of the heart, written inside. God puts something inside of the believer that can be manifested outside. And so that's what he says. This was manifested because something inside is manifested outside. If you were going around carrying a couple tables of stone, people would look at you and think you were crazy. But when you have it inside, how can they see it? They can only see it if it's manifested on the outside. And God does that. He makes it manifest. And so that is what he's talking about here and why it's so important. Now, I'm going to jump over to chapter 4. And the reason I'm going to go jump to chapter 4 is because of one verse there, but I want to read the verse in front of it. And I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. It says, "For God who commanded the light," and that's out of verse 4, "the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ." Now, when you translate that word face, person, I believe it's clearer. That word should be translated person more often than not in some context. And so it's the person. You can see that back in 2:10. So the face of the person of Christ. "For we have this treasure in earthenware vessels, in clay pots, in ostraca," to use the term that is used in the Greek, "that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." What has been written inside is inside in clay pot. And, you know, as we get older, the clay pot gets a little crumblier and more noticeably older. But this is something that's put in a clay pot. If we think we have the power, you've got a problem with that verse. It says that the power may be out of God or from God, not out of us. And so that this thing that's written inside can be manifested on the outside. And that becomes extremely important. Now that's why, and I hope you're not tired of going over 3:18. I don't think I can go over 3:18 enough. For me, I sometimes think I need to translate that at least once a week. It's better for me that way. And I don't always get to do that, but I find I'm there real often. So what I want to do is read up into that, and I read it in the scripture reading. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty." We talked about that in that section on liberty back in the first segment of this series. And I'm going to just go very carefully through here and translate it, because it's going to be quite different than most translations. And that is, "But we," the "we" is emphatic, it's an emphatic position, "all having been veiled," or unveiled, pardon me, it's Anna, "been unveiled." The word veil is the word, I mean, it's a good, accurate word. If people would read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 or 11, you know, it means that which goes down and around the face. It's a veil. It's not a hanky. It's a veil. That's what it describes. And so we having been unveiled. You know, it's kind of interesting in the context I need to explain before we continue to translate. And that is, Moses was up on Sinai. And remember, he had an experience with God. And when he came down, he had a glow of glory. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory. And when he came down, it was too bright for these Jewish eyes, or any human eyes. And so it was necessary for him to put a veil around his face so that he could be among the people. Because he was just too bright for his own good. No, it wasn't his good, it was God's good. And so he had this brightness, very visible. And so he had a veil. And the context explains this. In verse 13 it says, And it refers back to Exodus 34, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end that of that which was abolished. As a kid, when I read that, I wondered, I remember so often, and this is being in a farming community, they said, don't look at the welders when they weld in the light of the welders. You'll burn your retinas. I didn't quite say it that way. But don't, it's like looking at the sunshine. Don't look at the welding flame. Now, why do the welders have that big helmet on? To scare kids? No, because it's got a great big thick glass so that it keeps the retinas. And so I always wondered if his glory was like that. I think it was different, but it kind of was interesting. As a kid, it was always fun. You say, if you knew somebody with welding, don't look that way, don't look that way. You'd never do that, but we did back when. And so he had this veil over his face so they didn't have to look. Would it put their eyes out? Would it do have problems? They just couldn't possibly have looked, for sure. And so he says, we being unveiled. Now the AV says with open face. With open face. It means the veil is off. And it obscures what it means in that translation. And so he says, with unveiled face, mirroring out on our part, and there's one of our middles in this section, mirroring out, continually mirroring, it's a present middle participle. On our part, we have that light, we have that privilege of not obscuring it. We can reflect out. And that's literally what it means. It is a verb. It's intensified with a little, four-letter preposition that's kata, only it's connected with an omicron, so you don't see it if you're looking in an interlinear. And it comes from the word optometry. Optos is the root of this. So you have some idea. And it has the idea of mirroring out. Shining out as a mirror. And so continually mirroring out the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. Now when we get into this segment, we have gone through and skipped over a whole lot of glory. If you look in the verses in between, I kind of smile when I look at it, because there's all the way down through. Well, it's most of your glory is, my eyes aren't working good. But we have a lot of glory. I had a chart I handed out long ago that said the glory connection. And it deals with the glory in this segment. And that glory involves the glory of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we're mirroring out. We're mirroring out the glory of the Lord being or having been metamorphosized. Is that a verb? I mean, it is a verb, but it's a homemade one. Metamorpho. And metamorpho is the form metamorphosis. You know what that is? That's what we learned when we were somewhere in school, where we got to look at caterpillars to turn change to pupa, and then watch them hatch out as whatever they're supposed to. Butterflies was, of course, the usual thing. It was always fun to see that green pupa of a monarch butterfly and to see that creature break out if we had that chance to see it and do that with those ugly worms. But we are being changed internally, on the inside, to give an outward expression of what's inside. And so he says being changed on the inside, so we can manifest something outside from glory into glory, from one glory into glory. And so you're manifesting a glory from the inside to glory on the outside. And people should see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the idea here. And so we're being made to manifest. You got to remember that passive back there. Because this happens because God makes it possible. Even though we have a middle voice here. This middle says we have some responsibility. So that this can be visible and mirrored out. And all we are is effective mirrors. How much work does a mirror go through? The light bulb works hard, it seems, but the mirror doesn't. And this is the idea here. Even as from the Spirit of the Lord. And that's a good translation. Again, if you're looking in the interlinear, you're going to see Kuriu with pneumatos, and Kuriu is in genitive, so it should be Spirit of the Lord. Don't just worry about word order. In other words, the Holy Spirit described here wrote something on the inside so that it can be seen on the outside. So you can be an epistle, you can be in a letter that people can read. And you know, it's really an interesting thing when you realize that you're an epistle by which they read about Jesus Christ. And you should be the best letter that anybody's ever read about Jesus Christ that hasn't met him before. And get some insight into who he is. You say, oh, they have the New Testament, they can read about him. Yeah, and then they'll want to go and live in the Sermon on the Mount because they don't know any better. They need to meet Christ first. And so you have that opportunity. We talk about a witness. We go to Acts 1:8, and we've done this before. It says there, be a witness, don't bear a witness. Be one. Let that which has been inscribed inside be manifested on the outside. That's being a witness. Bearing a witness is carrying gospel tracts around. I'm being oversimplified. I'm saying let your life live it before you lip it, is what we've said many, many times. Live it. And let people see Jesus Christ. You want people to see him so much in your life as you're about, and you're so used to living out the life of Christ, that somebody will come up and say, why are you the way you are? Huh? You know, you've been going about your business trying to figure out how much sugar is in that can of fruit you have. Or looking, you know, you're busy looking at different things. See, I have to be a label reader. Bob does too. Do you read labels? Okay. I didn't want to misrepresent him. But anyway, it's funny. My time in the store when I'm buying some things, I'm surprised at what I'm looking at that I normally would never look at. You know, a label on a loaf of bread. You look at these things because I have to watch it a little bit. And so we do that. And then you're there looking at a label and somebody says, oh, which one do you like? Why are you the way you are? Do I know you from somewhere? You know, that happens. And it's really interesting. I kind of wonder. We have more friends in Forest Grove. The two of us. Because we walk. And when you've walked as long as I've walked, and he's been on it almost as long, walking all around town, it's amazing. When somebody waves your way back, you have no idea who they are. You know. And I wonder, you know, in passing through, is there any way they can see Jesus Christ? You know, we ran into a lady the other day. She says, you walk by, I see you every day. I live at this place, and I'm starting to walk. Give me five. First time I ever had anybody say, give me five. She's just starting to walk. And I thought, what do people like to see? They always, they will wave. And it's just so interesting. And then one day, Pat and I were at a restaurant and walked in and sat down and heard this lady across the way. That man walks by my house every day. And I thought, who are you? Where are you? In 5 miles, there are a lot of houses you walk by on that. But you see, how do people perceive you in this matter? You know, you're not out there. You're a billboard, but you're not a flashy billboard. The one who makes it flash is the Holy Spirit. The one who makes it work is the Holy Spirit. And so people could see a representation of Christ, and they may not get the whole picture. Of course, they can't. But if they see something in you that is something that might be desirable, and it may be the Holy Spirit touching their lives, so they can ask you, so you can say, you can have what I have because Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again. And I'm doing the short form. You know, and was seen of many witnesses. You can share the gospel with them. You say, oh, I can do that. Boy, if you do and the Holy Spirit enables you, what a blessing it is. Just to be able to do it. Because they saw something and they didn't see you. They saw the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a neat prospect? It always is. Where we are. And the thing that I think is most fun is when we're here. We should be able to see what the Holy Spirit has written inside as we get together. And, you know, I do like to start more on time. But, you know, I know what it's like as you share together. I'm listening and I'm seeing. And I'm seeing that opportunity to shine. And that opportunity to let Christ that is within you be shared with one another who have Christ within each. We all have Christ within us. And we can share. And if it's that way, I'll start late. And that. Because I think that's really important. Now, if you're just talking about football, of which we're not talking about very much today, who would do that? Yeah, then maybe we ought to start on time. But, but anyway, no. But I have to have a little humor here and there on that. So that should be our challenge, though. Let people see our Lord. And see Him as He is in us. And what they're looking at is eternal life. And this is one other thing I needed to say, and I'm adding to my conclusion. And that is, when they see eternal life, which is the life of the Son, it's not like anything that any other human being can see outside of a believer. They don't see eternal life. They have no grasp of it. They don't see it as practical. They think of it as pie in the sky. And eternal life is something that carries on. Father, may the life of the Son be manifested through us. And may we realize that it's all by your work, not ours. It's by our being passive and letting you do what you want to do, rather than providing barriers and impediments to what you'd like to have happen in our lives. You saved us so we could live out the life of Christ. And we're grateful for eternal life. So many people are looking forward to eternal life in the future, which most of them won't have in the future. But here we have it right now as a possession. And you did it so we could show it. So you could show it through us. And so may you bless us as we think on these things in Christ's name.